Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is your host, Imam Luqman, and you are with us again in another episode of the Muslim Review. I want to thank you very much for viewing or for listening in. Let me start off by saying, Alhamdulillah ta'ala, nahmiduhu wa nasta'inu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Now, if you're wondering what all of that means, that is my agenda. That is my constitution, if you will. And I started by saying the very praises are due to the Almighty God, Allah. And we praise Him. We glorify His holy name. We ask for His forgiveness and mercy. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil that exists within our own selves and from the evil outcome of every misdeed. And whomever God guides to the right path, no one can lead that person astray. And whomever Allah leaves astray, no one can guide them. And I bear witness that there is no God except Allah, that He is uniquely alone without partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. And I said a couple other things, but basically that's the translation of what I just said. My name is Imam Luqman Ahmed. I'm your host on this edition of the Muslim Review. Thanks for listening in. Let me tell you a little story about why I started this radio program. It's the internet blog talk radio. Of course, it's a limited platform at this point. We hope that with your listenership and your support that we will grow. But the reason I started this program was so that I'd be able to talk about issues concerning American Muslims without being shut down, without being tabooed, without being called names. Well, you can call me names still, but without being hindered in having honest and candid dialogue amongst us as Americans, and particularly Muslim Americans of all backgrounds. Okay, because I'm from Philadelphia. You know, it's a tough town. I'm not a tough guy like that. But we don't really take, you know, we don't take kindly to people trying to shut us up. That's what I'm trying to say. This is what this program was developed to have open discourse about issues. And we're not putting nothing off the table here. We don't talk about people's personal business. We don't get into personal attacks. I don't do personal attacks online or on the air, on the internet. I don't get down like that. Okay? That's some punk stuff as far as I'm concerned. But we are open for discourse. Now, today we got a whole, not a whole bunch of issues, but I really want to talk about the future of Muslim America. Where are we going with this? As American Muslims, who the heck are we? Where are we headed as a faith community? And are we a faith community? Because some people think that we are a political community. And they have some dalil for that. They have some basis for that, whether I agree or not agree. And only Allah knows what the future of Muslim America will be, but there are signs and there are trends in the making that gives us a glimpse of how things might be. And this is what we're going to be talking about in this broadcast. My engineer tells me I'm talking too loud, so I'm going to lower my just a little bit here. But this is what we're going to be talking about. Okay, again, this is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, your show, The Muslim Review. And Our call-in number is 929-477-2385. And you are welcome to call in if you want to with your comments or so on. In the meantime, let's get started on our show today, okay? Because we're going to really kind of get into some of these issues here. First of all, my first question for myself and for the listeners, if you want to weigh in, you can, the call-in number, I just said it, is 929-477-2385. But my first question is, where are Muslim Americans headed? Where are we headed as a faith community? And before we answer that question, we have to compartmentalize the Muslim American community into its proper compartments, because it is not just one monolithic, hunky-dory, all-for-one, one-for-all community. We would like it to be that, but unfortunately, it's not. Even though we present our community to the public that way on many occasions, because we're fighting against Muslim backlash, so to speak. We're fighting against anti-Muslim sentiment. That is a big part of who we deem ourselves to be at this juncture, as someone who is under attack. Everywhere you go, when you talk to Muslims, you hear that. We are under attack. We are in fear. We're under siege. And we are going to milk this under attack narrative to the last dollar. Yeah, I said it, because that's the truth. But realistically, who are we as Muslim Americans? So one thing we have to realize, and we have to accept this fact, and we have to embrace it before we can mitigate it, is that there are at least two distinctly different Muslim Americans. There are two distinctly different Muslim Americans. Okay? Now, you want to ask Imam, what do you mean by two distinctly different Muslim Americas? Well, I'm going to tell you. First, you have indigenous American Muslim community. Now, who are they? What do I mean by indigenous? Because, see, these terminologies can be manipulated in several different ways. So when you put out a terminology, if you say black, if you say white, people can manipulate that. They can twist it. They can turn it to mean different things. So I'm going to use what is meant by the common vernacular, what's called, I guess, in Arabic, we would say the Urfi understanding, the general understanding of indigenous American Muslims. We are talking about people who were born here and have lived here for generations, who are considered part of the soil, so to speak. I'm not saying that to say that anybody, if you're born here, but living here, or you're ex-slave community, or you're ex-slave owner community, that you're any more American than somebody who just only got here 10, 8 years ago. But in the sense, you know, legally, no, but in the sense of identity, acceptability, generational investment in the country, yes, there is a difference. There's a difference between someone who ancestors came here as a slave and were sharecroppers and suffered under Jim Crow, suffered under lynching, suffered under Black Code laws for generation after generation after generation, until now, who has nowhere else to go, no home community, no back home place where they can invest and build a house so they can retire there, none of that. There's a difference between that person and a person who got here 15 years ago, where most of their family may still live in their host country. Now, as far as legally American, the right to, you know, what's here in this country, I'm not getting into that. I'm just trying to say that there's two distinctly different Muslim Americans, and one is made up of indigenous American Muslims, majority of whom are African American, but let's not forget are Caucasian or white and Latino brothers and sisters too, who also have generational investment into this soil, into this land, who convert to Islam. Maybe their children follow them in Islam, so there's two. In my personal family, there's four generations of Muslims, starting with my father, Sheikh Abdul Karim Ahmed, and my mother, Luqman, rahimahullah, down to my grandchildren. That's four generations. Some indigenous American Muslims have five generations. I've even seen six generations of a couple of families in the Philadelphia area that I know personally. So you got two, three, four, five, and six generations of indigenous American Muslims who are, even though they're primarily African American, you also have white and you have Latino who have just as much invested generationally as people of this soil. And your thinking is not all that different in the way that they look at themselves as Muslims, the way they look at themselves as Americans, and some of the different trials and tribulations that we deal with coming into Islam as a new convert. You have that community on one side. Then you have, being on the other side, you have the immigrant community from many, many different Muslim countries. And the this immigrant community tend to be better educated, according to a CARE Pew Charitable Trust study. Look it up, the doggone self, if you like to. Higher levels of advanced degrees, higher levels of business ownership, higher levels of people who have graduated from high school, people who have gotten bachelor's degrees, higher level, more educated, more affluent community. And this is no hate thing, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yarzuqu man yasha. Allah gives risk to whomever he wants to, but I'm just trying to point out to you that there's two Muslim American communities. So when we talk about the future, where are the Muslim Americans headed? We want to talk about it in three different constructs here. First, where are, in general, the Muslim American community, where are we headed? Where are we going? And even if you look at that generality, you have to divide that to at least two different categories. You have the Muslim community as represented by masjid-based communities, religious-based communities, communities that are centered around a mosque. Excuse me, that was a cough. So you have masjid communities, communities that are centered around a mosque, and then you have Muslims who are Muslim, but they aren't not necessarily attached to particular masjid-type communities. It doesn't mean they have any less faith than the former, but I'm just saying that according to research, only 10% of people in the United States who consider themselves to be Muslim actually go to the mosque. Okay? So when we say, where are we headed as Muslim Americans? Well, we have to really look at these different compartments. I mentioned the two Muslim Americas. You have the immigrant community and you have the indigenous American community. And then you have the general Muslim community, including them both, the ones that go to the mosque, the ones that don't go to the mosque. And now you're increasingly having, you know, liberal versus conservative Muslim. You have the old school and the new school. The old school is just more connected to overseas, how things done over there. You're going to find in that kind of situation less likely to have place for women in the mosque. In some communities, you're going to find in some cases where the imam does not even speak English, straight up. What does that tell you? I'm just saying, this represents a certain aspect of Muslim America. So if you ask the question, hence the topic of our show, if you ask the question, where are we headed, then you get all these different variables. Not only where are we headed, who's driving the doggone train? Are we a community of politics, or are we a community of faith? And what are the trends and what are the signs? And the trends within the Muslim community, where is that taking us? So these are the questions that we have to ask. Now, do I have all the answer? No, I don't have all the answer. But I'm going to weigh in on it today. You know, best believe that. Again, this is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, on our show, The Muslim Review. The call-in number is 929-477-2385 if you'd like to call in. In the meantime, let's talk about who's in charge. First question we have to ask is, who's in charge of the messaging that goes into the Muslim community? Who orchestrates the messaging? Who orchestrates the direction? Now, being a faith community, you would think that it would be American Imams. If you want to say who orchestrates the message in the Christian community, you would say pastors. You would say ecumenical position to people, religious leaders. You wouldn't say that the NAACP, for example, is the one that controls the message in the black church, even though the NAACP is the premier organization that we know of that works on behalf of people of color, works on issues of racism, issues of marginalization, issues of segregation, and so on, that affects black people in America. Well, that organization is the NAACP. Now, do they control the message in the church? Heck no, they don't. Can the NAACP get up on national television and say, you know what, all black Christians? Hell no, they can't. Maybe they can come close if there's some kind of super catastrophe that affects all black people, such as the death of Martin Luther King. Maybe when that happened, they could have come out and said, well, we're speaking on behalf of all, you know, black Americans in America. But as I recollect, it didn't even come out like that. Because it's absurd. It is absurd in the United States for a political or an advocacy organization to come out and speak on behalf of all Christians or all Jews. That's absurd, except in Muslim America. Muslim America is a different story. Because in Muslim America, it's not our imams and our religious leaders who control the message. In fact, imams are limited to a whole lot to what they can say and what they cannot say, even from the pulpit, let alone in front of a microphone of a news organization. Hell no. I mean, excuse me. Stuck for the law. Dang, that's not Christmas. Anyway, like I said, hell no. They don't. But in Muslim America, the ones who control the message are your advocacy organizations. Muslim, sometimes ethnic class Muslim advocacy organizations, Muslim activists, so to speak. They are the ones who get on the microphone. They are the ones who even give talking points to the nation's imams to say, you know what, this week we need to be talking about the Trump administration's Muslim ban, and you're going to send out the, you know, you're going to send the talking points down to the mosque inside of the, which is, to me, that's a travesty, because that minbar belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it should be his message. Always. Yom Jum'ah. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذر الضيع ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, O you who believe, when the call is made for prayer on Yom Jum'ah, on the day of Jum'ah, fas'aw ila dhikrillahi wa dharul bay'ah. Hasten to the remembrance of Allah and leave aside all commerce. But in Muslim America, imams are very, very limited in how far they can go in speaking about issues that affect American Muslims. Imams are pressured. Beloved, let me tell you, not all imams, and there are exceptions, and you do have enlightened boards of directors in the United States of America, so though please don't take what I'm saying. Don't get offended if you happen to be one of those boards. Or you be happy one of those groups that control imams. What I call imamateers. You have to be, I made that word up just now. Imamateer. If you happen to be an imamateer, what's an imamateer? Imamateer is somebody that control imam. Puppeteering with the imam. If you happen to be someone who is in a position where you can do that and you're offended, then mashallah, be offended. I'm sorry. But nevertheless, advocacy groups like CARE and other groups, they control more of the Muslim message and narrative that's presented to the general community of Americans than imams do. Imams are very limited in how far they can go. In fact, many imams are pressured into bandwagoneering so that when the issue comes up, you have national organizations who have their little get-togethers and they decide how Muslims are going to look at this issue, what is going to be the quote-unquote Muslim position, and then everybody else is pressured to bandwagoneer on that position. And that is where we are headed as Muslim America. And that is the truth. That we're not supposed to talk about it, but we're going to talk about it on our show. The Muslim Review with your host, Imam Luqman. Our calling number is 929-477-2385. So who's in charge of our faith communities? Who is in charge? Because you have to look at, too, the aspect of the media, how much the media is in charge of Muslim American politics, because on any given day, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of different incidents going on around the world. There are people getting killed, there are tragedies, there are natural disasters, there are acts of terrorism, there are statements, there's inflammatory statements made by different politicians and different people and non-Muslim leaders and so on. It's going on all day long, every day. There's people saying things on the internet. There's people writing articles, writing editorials that are unflattering of American Muslims. This goes on all the time, all over. However, somebody makes a decision somewhere of which issues are going to be fed to the American Muslim public that we're going to take and we're going to make a big deal out of, that we're going to protest on, that we're going to organize on, that we're going to do demonstrations on, that we're going to get angry about, that we're going to become outraged about. Somebody else makes that decision about which issues are going to be the issues of outrage in our community, because stuff goes on all the time. Like for example, we had the issue where there were bombings in Paris, for example, okay? And you know what? That's tragic. Anytime anybody's down with terrorism of any kind, okay? But let's just go back to you had the bombings in Paris that happened, okay? And so the word came down. From the handlers to the Muslim communities, to the imams, that listen, we need to go. We need to dedicate. I mean, listen, there were imams who were pressured into dedicating the Jum'ah to the victims of the terrorist attacks, which, by the way, is what we call shirk. So we call it heresy. Because in our faith, قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له. Allah says, say that verily my salat and my sacrifice and my life and death are all for Rabbul Alameen. And we know that Jumu'ah and prayer is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's religious laws that govern whether or not we're able to dedicate our prayers or prescribe religious obligations to someone other than God. There's laws that govern that, but we forget these laws when it comes into politics. So I'm just saying that we had a situation where you had the terrorist attack in Paris, for example. I'm just using this as one example. And the whole community is engaged. We're getting the order. The talking points are coming down. The imams are doing press conferences. And we're doing we Muslims, we condemn them, blah, 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 blah. And then the next day, there's another attack somewhere else. I think it was in Pakistan in this case. But since we didn't get any permission from the handlers, we didn't get that memo, we didn't get the filter down that we got to jump on that, so we didn't jump on that. Even though the severity and the ruling concerning deaths are pretty much the same, they're even killed in Islam. If there is a innocent people mercilessly bombed to death in one place, whether it's Baghdad, whether it's some place in Afghanistan or Pakistan or anywhere else, if it happens in one situation and then it happens the next day in another situation, and it's virtually the same kind of circumstances, then they both are deserving of equal condemnation. But we have handlers, like I said, who control the message in the Muslim community. And so the answer to the question is that what about the imams? Are they leading? Imams, the ones that I know, many of them would lead if they did not think that their job, their salaries, which affect their ability to take care of their family, was not being in jeopardy. But for us as Muslim Americans to allow that any outside organization, whether it's a political advocacy organization, whether it's a human rights organization, Muslim or non-Muslim organization, for any organizations outside of our faith communities to have control over how our imams address everyday or national issues to have an effect on the American Muslim population, that is a travesty that we allow that type of influence inside the mosque. So if we talk about where are American Muslims headed, we have to look at these variables, okay? This is not a touchy-feely show. This is a show where we talk about real things happening to real people in real time. So we have the questions, where are most Americans headed? We really don't know where we're headed because it's not clear who's in charge. So there's no redress. So when issues come down that affect American Muslims and we are given marching orders that we have to go outside, leave our homes, whether it's to demonstrate in the streets, write letters, wage protests, or what have you, if it's not clear to us who it is that's asking us to do these things, or what is their authority, or what are their motives, what are their agendas, how are responding to these prompts to action, how is it going to affect us down the road? For example, right now, where's the push? The push right now is anti-Trump. That's the push. That's the dominant sentiment that we see circulated around in the Muslim community, anti-Trump, 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 anti-Trump. And then with the immigration ban, we double down. Anti-Trump, everybody, if you're Muslim, anti-Trump, you have people in our community, you have outside organizations, Islamic and non-Islamic organizations who are pushing down a narrative that if you don't agree, if you're not anti-Trump, you might not be Islamic. Hold on. Because, brothers and sisters, this stuff ain't funny. I was tempted to laugh. I'm not going to lie to you. Because it's almost like a bizarro world. Dr. Bizarro world, man. You ever watch Jerry Springer? We talk about Dr. Bizarro world. I call it the rabbit hole, man. We go down a rabbit hole, man, where it's like a reverse reality, man. It's like an alter reality. Not alternate truth, but alter reality, man. It's like the Twilight Zone. Some of the stuff that goes on in the Muslim community, it's like a Twilight Zone situation. So you have a situation here within the Muslim community now. And I'm not saying for or against, it's not even about for or against Trump. It's about being manipulated, being emotionally manipulated, or being morally manipulated within the matrix of your own religious life, your religious world. And that ain't cool. And it's going to be pushed back on that. And then the other part of it, a lot of African-American Muslims and indigenous American Muslims and immigrant Muslims, we don't even understand, we don't even see, realize the manipulation because we are so caught up in emotion. And people know about Muslim emotion. Muslim emotion is worth dollars and cents to a lot of people. But just going back again, right now, where is the push? The push is to be anti-Trump. If you anti-Trump, that means like you fold Muslims and we conflated together like that. But there's no question. There's no process. We don't get a chance to discuss that. We don't know who's pushing this down our throats. We don't. All we know is that's the bandwagon. That's the bandwagon du jour. And everybody need to jump on that. And if you don't jump on it, then you're going to out you. So, you know, question your Islam, question your faith, question your commitment to justice and all that kind of stuff. And they can miss me with all that. But we need to take a look at that because if we think about where Muslim America is headed, these are the type of things that we have to consider. We have to look at who is controlling the message. What is the level, extent of outside influence into our communities? Who controls the nation's minbars? Who controls the messages of imams? How far can the so-called religious leaders in our community, how far can they go in representing us and looking at things from an Islamic or a Sharia perspective, if you will, or a theological or moral perspective, if you will? How much power do the imams really have? And if they don't have the power, if they don't have the freedom, if they don't have the independence, if they don't have the latitude to act as religious leaders in the best moral self-interest of their flock, then that is a problem. And if in discussing that problem, we land on the doorsteps on some of our national Muslim organizations who, you can't take one organization, whether it's CARE, whether it's ICNA, whether it's ISNA, whether it's IMPACT, whether it's a Muslim Legal Fund, you can't take one organization and say it's all bad. And that's not what I'm saying. But you can't make these organizations unassailable to any sort of constructive criticism either, which is what we've done. We can't make these Islamic organizations, these national organizations, give them the status of like they're the Pope and we're Catholics or something and they are infallible. We can't do that. We can never allow that to go on in Muslim America. Because here we are talking about freedom, talking about independence, talking about freedom of speech, and we're ready to cut somebody down, to cut out our freedom of speech as Muslim Americans in the greater context of America. But within inside Muslim America, we want to cut down freedom of speech. We want to block out any sort of opposition, any dissent, any discussion, man. We're just barely being able to talk about racism within Muslim America. Alhamdulillah for different organizations like Muslim ARC.
And even I'll give a little bit of credit to CARE for allowing a couple of the people to talk about the racism in a limited way. But you have to look. So when people talk about Islamofascism, we don't like that. We don't like the people talk anything negative about Muslims. But I'm trying to say to you that maybe if we were a little bit forthcoming, a little bit more honest in our own dialogue about what's going on in Muslim America, maybe people wouldn't feel so compelled that they got to cut us down. And I don't really care if they cut us down or not. That's not even my issue. My issue is about what's going on with the soul of Muslims, the soul of Muslim America. Where are we headed? Who are our leaders? What's going on with the imams? Who's controlling the imams? Why do we play musical chairs with the imams? Are we being driven by faith or politics? What does unity mean? Does unity mean love everybody, accept everybody, everything goes and anything goes? What does unity mean as Muslim Americans? What does our faith mean, man? This stuff is getting out of hand, brothers and sisters. We're heading into chaos within the practice of our faith. That's what I'm saying to you today. It's getting out of hand because we have people moving our politics, moving our morality, acting behind the scenes, sometime in complicity with our Muslim, quote-unquote, national Muslim organizations. Sometimes even our national organizations are oblivious to the political game running going on in America. One thing we is good at, Americans, boy, we good at some politics, boy. Man, we good. We're good at deception when we want to. This is Hollywood, man. So a lot of times, Muslim Americans, because they want to play the political game, they're automatically outgunned from the giddy-go. That's why I always suggest, as an imam, that we don't play the political game, we play the moral game. In fact, we don't even play the game. We keep to a moral agenda so that our agenda is constant, it is steady, that we are not easily manipulated by emotion, that we govern ourselves through our scripture, our scriptural guidelines, our scriptural boundaries. When we deal with tragedy, like Allah says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people, when they are afflicted by an affliction, they say, verily, we are from Allah, and we shall return to Allah. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ, upon those people, صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ, the good mentions of their Lord and mercy, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُحْتَدُونَ, and they are rightly guided. Now, that's why I say, I'm an imam, you know, and I've been an imam for quite some time. You're welcome, more than welcome, to come to the Islamic Society of Folsom on Prairie Road every Friday, where I give the Khutbat al-Jum'ah, 1635 Prairie Road, Suite 100. You are welcome. But I know that it's a job of imams. Part of our job is to be a shield. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Al imam junnah." Imam is the shield. Shield in what way? Yes, imam. Look, man, it's our job to look at what's coming down the pike. especially of ideology, of theology, of thought, of religion. We have to look at what's being fed to the people in our community, and sometimes we got to say, hold on, let me smell that. You got to stick my finger in there and say, tastes funny, tastes stale, or it tastes rotten. Throw it out. Or it tastes cold, might not be reheated. That's our job. That is our job. That is the job of Muslim leadership. Part of the job is to lead. And sometimes we have to ask questions. And that's why I started this radio program. That's why we started the new organization. We're going to kind of be rolling it out maybe the next week or so to allow us the platform to talk about issues without being shut down, and to give voice, not just to dissent, but, you know, to give opportunity for the Muslim leaders who, you know, they don't have all the answers. CARE does not have all the answers, although they may think they do. Neither does ISNA, ICNA, Why Islam. You know, every one of these groups have good that they've done. You can't just condemn the whole group, but you're not going to sit back and say just because you're an Islamic Muslim organization during time of stress, you get a free pass. We ain't doing that. This is not what America is about. That's not what Islam is about. That's what gets me about this whole thing. We want to be selective about American values. Yeah, because I'm a Muslim, I want to come to American values. Okay, fine. Part of American values, man, is that, you know what, we protest. Just like people protesting about the Trump ban. We can protest about the people who protest in the Trump ban. I'm not vilifying nobody who, listen, if you want to say stuff in America, that's all well and good. Go for it. I'm against violence against the innocent. Whether that person is Muslim, Jew, Christian, don't matter to me. I'm against that. I'm against a situation that we will have an unstable, unsafe environment in America anywhere that it happens. That's why I'm against the crime in Chicago. I don't have all the answers. I don't got funding in my organizations. And while I'm at it, let me just mention too, because do we have the PayPal thing set up yet? Which way they go through? Okay. Because my engineer is telling me that you can't give a donation to my new organization, which is set up to establish unity. Is it on there? Okay, here's what I want you to go to. Okay, wait a minute. I'm conferring back and forth with one of my engineers over here. So they would go to the website. Okay, we're gonna have to work that out, okay? Because listen, any of you listening to my broadcast, again, this is your Imam Luqman Ahmed. Our show, The Muslim Review. My blog is at imamlukman.wordpress.com. imamlukman.wordpress.com. If you want to, you can just Google Imam Abu Layth, ABULAITH, Luqman, LUQMAN, Ahmed, AHMAD. You can Google, but I know, because some of you want to make donations to my new project, which is to help bring about some sane discussion and order within Muslim America, and to bring differing communities together. Okay, we talked about the racism thing within Muslim America. I've written about that. We talked about the effects of Salafism. And let me mention my two books. The one, Double-Edged Slavery by Luqman Ahmed. You can get that at Amazon.
If you got Amazon Prime, you get it in a couple days. A lot of people have gotten the book. I've gotten good reviews on the book. The book makes sense. If you want to understand where African-American Muslims and white Muslims, where they've been, you know, some of the things that they're dealing with psychologically because of the way we have rolled out Muslim America to do two separate communities, how that affected people and how some of the negative effect of that, then you want to get my book, Double-Edged Slavery by Luqman Ahmed. Because it will break it down for you. Now, if you want to donate to the cause here, what is the cause? The cause is that we're working at Muslim unity. We're working at breaking down borders. We're working on removing fear of having candid discussions as American Muslims. We are working at dealing with the racial issue from different sides within Muslim America and outside of Muslim America. We're looking at some of the things and some of the decisions that we're making Sorry, I was interrupted. Close the door. We're looking at making... we're looking at how the political decisions that we've made in the past and we're making in this modern climate, how it affects us down the road. We don't have all the answers, but we're working hard. We have been able to influence a lot of the discussion over a period of time. I remember when I first wrote the first article, my first article on racism within Muslim America was called Racial Politics in Muslim America. And it was published on Islamicity.com. That was before I even had a blog. In 2002, I wrote that article. Then I got backlash. And people said, you know, Imam Luqman, you are ahead of your time. When I started to write about Muslim sectarianism and how that was affecting us back in 2004 and 2005, you know, it was ahead of its time. But these issues have come full swing. So this is why we started this radio show, and we appreciate your financial support. If you want to donate, you go to mosquewithoutborders@gmail.com. You go to your PayPal, if you have PayPal, and you email your contribution to mosquewithoutborders@gmail.com. That's mosquewithoutborders@gmail.com, and you make your contribution. Jazakallahu khair. In the meantime, we only have a few minutes left in our show today, so I want to talk to you about getting this book in your library, which is the book you want to get. You want to get Double-Edged Slavery. Double-Edged Slavery speaks about the colonial relationship that's been established between the two Muslim Americas, between the immigrant and indigenous Muslim America, how this is a colonial relationship. Now, does that mean everybody is a colonist? No. Does that mean every immigrant Muslim is a racist? Heck no. But it does mean that there's a chink in our moral armor, because as Muslim Americans, just like Muslims from all over the world, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِندَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Allah says, O you who believe, O mankind, إِنَّ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى, we have created you from male and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ, and we have made you into nations and tribes to know one another. in Akramakum. Verily, the most honored of you to Allah are those who have the most piety. And so we have to deal with the racial divide. It's just that in the United States of America, we have a better opportunity to deal with it, inshallah ta'ala. And, but one of the things you have to understand, another aspect of suffering, of mental suffering, and how African Americans are marginalized within the construct of the greater Muslim community. And you can read about this in my book called Double-Edged Slavery by Luqman Ahmed, available on Amazon.com. If you want to understand about another aspect of extremism that has affected our communities, in this case, I'm talking about the Salafist influence. Now, modern day Salafism is different than what we call following the minhaj of the Salaf as-Salih. We're talking about two different things here. Or righteous predecessors, which is the translation of Salaf as-Salih. When we talk about righteous predecessors, we're talking about the first three generations of the Muslims, being the generations of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're called the Sahaba. And then the generation that followed that, that's called the Tabi'in, which literally means followers. And the generations after that is called Tabi'in, the followers of the followers. And this is how, this is Islamic ideological parlance here that I'm talking about. But during those first three generations is when many of the foundational aspects of Islamic law, what we call usul, were codified, were formulated with what we know today as extensive Islamic sciences like fiqh and tafsir, exegesis, law, usul, fiqh, foundations of law, hadith methodology, that dealt with the codification of hadith, the writing down of hadith, the classification of hadith. A lot of these things were put together during the first three generations after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's what constitutes the period of the Salaf as-Salih that you may hear or read about a lot. You're talking about nearly 200 years worth of history here. That period went from the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the death of Khalf ibn Abi Khalifa in, I think, 185 year of the Hijra. Anyway, that's one thing. Modern day Salafism, that's something different. It's some of that, what I mentioned, but it's some new stuff too. And that's the ideology that formed the foundation for what's called ISIS. So I wrote a book about that too, but this was before ISIS. The book was called The Devil's Deception of the Modern Day Salafi Sect. And that book is available on Amazon as well by Imam Luqman Ahmed. So today's show, brothers and sisters, is all interconnected. And we're going to have to talk about this some more. Where are Muslim Americans headed? Who are Muslim Americans? Who are our leaders? We didn't even get a chance to talk about the backlash against Muslims, how some of that can be attributed directly to things that we do and things that we say. Now, I'm not saying that. Listen, be who you are, man. This is America. And people can be all you can be, inshallah. But sometimes we have to keep in mind that we create the backlash that we complain about. And I'm thinking if you're going to be creating it, then you may not want to be complaining about it all the time. That's just me. Wallahu a'lam. So in the few minutes we have left, I want to just talk a little bit. First of all, let me thank you for tuning into the show. Don't forget, if you want to make donations, you want to go to your PayPal and then go to mosquewithoutborders@gmail.com. Next week, I can tell you a little bit more about our new organization and what's that all about. It's really about unity, Muslim unity. It's about clarity. It's about brevity. It's about bringing different communities of diverse backgrounds together. That's what we're talking about here. And I tune in next week because I want to tell you about an incident that happened to me in a doctor's office. It really got me thinking. I realized I was in the doctor's office the other day, and I ran into, there were some Muslims in there, you know, and so, you know, I'm asking, brother, where are you from? Because I always like to meet Muslims who come here, especially the new immigrants and refugees, you know, as an imam. As an imam, I had the pleasure of, you know, I had the opportunity to deal with Syrian refugees, man. You know, we had a lot of them in our masjid. And but anyway, tune in next week for that. We're going to talk a little bit more about the future of Muslim America. We are going to try to answer some of the questions that I posed today. I want to tell you about the incident that happened to me in a doctor's office with a brother from Afghanistan. I met a new friend, and how that conversation that I had with him pushed me towards working towards unity, which I've always done for a long time. But I really see that, you know, that has to be a priority for Muslim Americans, man. We got to tear down the borders, man. We have to tear down the borders between us. And that's serious business. And so we're going to talk about this summer stuff next week, inshallah ta'ala. And I guess what I want to do in the last 2 minutes, well, I want to mention about a restaurant in Sacramento. It's called Chicken and Waffles. It's about Chicken and Waffles. It is on off of Del Paso Road in Sacramento. Man, look up the exact address, owned by my friend. And this is an awesome, awesome place. The food is excellent and the price is excellent. And we're going to wrap up the show because they're telling me that we have to get moving. But listen, I want to thank you for tuning in to the show. Again today, this is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. This show is called The Muslim Review, and tune in next week. We did shift our time around. I think we're going to be sticking to this 2 o'clock time, and I want to thank you very much for tuning in, for listening. I hope that you benefited from this experience, and we're looking forward to talking to you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.